I was thinking this morning about the number of folks in our congregation who are touched by just a variety of issues, a variety of circumstances. I think maybe I had this on my mind because I spent some time this week with Chris McClendon in Indiana. I went up to just be with him, to pray with him, encourage him. He's anticipating his transplant surgery literally any day. They've told him, keep your phone handy, we'll call you in. So we really don't know when that's going to happen, but it's going to happen soon, and we hope. And so we certainly need to pray for Chris. Also got to meet, I meant to put a picture of this little girl up on the screen. I'll do that another week. Her name is Gigi. She's 3 years old. She was born with an intestinal problem. She's never eaten normally. She's lived on a TPN her whole entire life, which is being fed through a tube. So anyway, I met her mother, her aunt, her younger brother. She's the same as Chris, waiting on this this transplant. I would love for us this morning to take a few moments to pray for these two. And I think of others in our congregation. Judy Milam's back in the hospital today. We need to continue to pray for them. It's just been a tough road for Judy and Randy and their family. Betty Buchanan's having surgery tomorrow. I don't know if Betty's here. Maybe she is. So we need to pray for Betty as she prepares for this. John Gavinsky's funeral was this past week. We need to pray for his family. There's just a lot of stuff going on in the life of our church, and we need to just pause. Maybe you know someone in our church family. I didn't mention their name, but you know some things going on with them, some families going through some tough times or whatever. Could we just pause, and let's just take these requests to the Lord. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, thank you for being the God of all comfort, the God who knows every detail of our lives, the God who cares intimately about what we're experiencing, what we're going through. There's so many in our church family who have been touched by just different things. Just over the last couple of months, the number of family members, church family, extended family who have lost loved ones, just a lot of things going on. God, we just want to pause and ask that your hand be upon our family. Think about Chris McClendon and this little Gigi as she's waiting her transplant and Chris waiting his. God, we just pray for a miracle of provision for them, for Miss Betty as she anticipates the surgery tomorrow, Sonny as he's got a procedure on Tuesday. So much going on in the life of our church family. Lord, we just pray that you would move and you would work on behalf of us and that you would bring encouragement, you bring comfort, you bring healing. It's so hard, like for Judy and Randy, as they go through this long, extended illness and treatment, it's so hard to go through it. I pray, Father, that they would find strength today and just be reminded that you know where they are and you care intimately about what they're going through. And so we just pray, Father, that your hand would be upon us and that through it all we'd keep our eyes fixed upon you and know that you are our very present help in time of trouble. You are the one who walks with us through these times, and you don't abandon us. And so may we sense your presence and trust in your power and know that ultimately our lives are in your hands. So we thank you for how you're going to work in our lives for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You know, there's nothing more intimate than the relationship between a mother and a baby. I just think about how special that is. There's just something very, very special, very unique. I don't know that there's anything like that kind of intimacy between a mom and a baby. Now, for us dads, I mean, you know, we're intimate with our babies and all that, but this doesn't even compare. It does not compare, I don't think. For example, when that baby cries, I'm like, What do we do? What do we do? I mean, how do we fix this? You know, of course, now I just give my grandbaby to her mother. You know, as we fix this, you know, what do we do? Diaper change, feed them. I mean, what do we do? I'm just telling you, I was like clueless, but somehow Sandra always knew what was going on. Diaper change. She needs a diaper change. It's time to eat. Must have a little stomach problem, whatever it is. Mom seemed to always have this connection with babies that dads just don't have early on. And it's just an intimate connection. To me, it's a beautiful picture of intimacy. And we're going to talk about intimacy this morning in this next series of Not a Fan. We're going to talk about what it really means to have an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus. During this series, Not a Fan, it's been challenging, frankly, and it's pointed us and it's challenged us to think about what does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to talk about the fact that as a follower, it points to an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, during the series, we've kind of looked at two different paths that people can take: fan, follower. One feels good, but it leads to destruction. One may be challenging, but it leads to incredible blessing and honors our Heavenly Father. During this week's small group study, you're going to watch another piece of the story, and you're going to consider the possibility of two paths. Let's take just a moment and take a little glimpse at the study that you're going to watch, this part of the story that you'll be discussing in your small groups.
There's a popular magazine for hikers called Trail Magazine. In their February 2004 issue, they published directions on how to get down from Britain's highest peak. Calculating. Returning from 4,409 feet requires explicit and detailed directions, especially in bad weather. But if you were to actually follow the directions, they would take you right off the edge of a cliff and into a 1,000-foot drop.
At next intersection, turn right.
Imagine traveling along, feeling secure and confident, not knowing that the directions in your hand, if actually followed, would lead to your destruction. The truth is, on this trail called life, all of us are following someone's directions. None of us are really blazing our own trail. We all follow a path that has been laid out for us by someone claiming to know the way. The question is, whose directions are you following? What path are you on?
That's a very important question. Look at that, my stand has been transformed. What path are you on? We need to talk about that because this is probably the most important question for us to answer and to solve. Are we fans or are we followers? There's a huge, huge difference. Our theme verse is Luke 9:23. Let's just read it together, Luke 9:23. I hope maybe you're tucking it into your memory. It begins with, "And he was saying to them all." Ready? Let's read the quote of Jesus. "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Now, we spent 2 weeks talking about that verse, looking at those three things, or really four things from it, four questions that we considered. If we want to come after Jesus, we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. It presents to us one of the path options of life. Sometimes it's not a difficult path. Sometimes it is a difficult path. It's very difficult. Jesus described it as being a narrow road as opposed to a wide road. You remember, the wide road leads to destruction and the narrow road leads to eternal life. Following Jesus is not always easy, and sometimes during this series we've been confronted with that challenge. And sometimes it's been very difficult, I think, to hear some of the things that have been presented, but they are very, very important. Today I want to talk about the difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. I want to talk about being a follower of Jesus calls us to an intimate walk with Jesus Christ. In Psalm 139, this psalm was written by King David. And I love this psalm. I love it partly because of its description of just God knowing us, and even in our mother's womb, he knows us intimately. But let's look at the first four verses of this psalm. Notice how the first one begins. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." Lord, you have searched me and known me. Would you just underline that word, searched? You have searched me. I want us to understand this morning that God knows you completely. He knows you completely. He knows everything about your life. Here this verse says, you have searched me and known me. This word search means steady, unblinking gaze, a penetrating gaze. Have you ever been with someone and they look at you and you feel like they are looking deep into your core, seeing the very depths of your soul? Have you ever experienced that? That's this word searched. It says God has searched us. He has gazed upon us with a penetrating gaze that sees every detail of our lives. God knows us completely. Okay, look at the rest of this verse. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Just look at these few verses for a moment and look at the ways that God, through King David many, many years ago, reminded us that God knows us completely. Okay, it says he searched us. It says he understands our thoughts from afar. He knows what we're thinking. He understands us. Even when we don't understand ourselves, God understands. He knows what's going on. He is intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Isn't it amazing? God knows you completely. Have you ever considered how ludicrous it was for Jonah to try to run from God as if he could get away from him? As if somehow God didn't know where he was? As if somehow God did not understand what was going on in Jonah's life? It's an amazing story. It's actually tied to a common thought of that day, and that is that God was a regional God. Like, he was God only over this certain section. So if you ever could get outside of the boundaries of where God was, he wouldn't know where you were, that you could somehow escape him. And that was Jonah's thought. Jonah 1:3, it says, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Just that's crazy now, we understand. But Jonah thought, hey, if I can just get out of here, I can get out of the presence of the Lord. I don't have to go to Nineveh. So when we went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Okay, just that we know, that's crazy thinking. We know that no matter where Jonah went, no matter how far he ran, he could not ever find a place where God is not. He could never hide from the presence of the Lord. See, God knew Jonah intimately, and God knew exactly where he was going, and God knew exactly what was going on in his life. We know that. But yet sometimes we still wonder if God is near. We wonder, does God really know what I'm going through right now? Does God understand my struggle? Does he know how badly I'm hurting right now? The answer is yes. He always does. King David came to the realization of God's deep knowledge of him. God helped him to understand that God knew him well, deeply, completely. I did wonder about when Psalm 139 was written, because the fact is we don't really know exactly when it was written. I wonder if it was written before David's sin with Bathsheba or after David's sin. That crossed my mind. David, a man after God's own heart, had incredible sin in his life. It, for one thing, points to the incredible grace of God, the forgiveness that God offers to us as his children. But here in this passage, it says that God knows us deeply. See, we understand in our heads that God knows us, but sometimes we do the craziest things as if either we can hide from God or somehow God is clueless. Do you ever feel that way? Like you know God knows, but somehow you pretend like he doesn't know. Somehow that thought or that idea slips your mind. We almost feel as if we can hide from God. A few months ago, I went scuba diving with Bill and Teresa Wade. We had a great time in the Keys. It was a lot of fun. And we saw nurse shark. Nurse sharks are common when you scuba dive. You just see nurse sharks. They're really harmless. A lot of the times when I see a nurse shark when I'm scuba diving, they're not out swimming around. They have their head stuck under the reef. It's very common. Their head will be under the reef and the rest of their body sticks out of the reef. And it's almost as if they think, if they can't see you, you're not there. You know, it's really kind of crazy. I want to swim down and just kind of tap on his back. Hello, you know, I'm here. I think we live that way sometimes. We live in a fake world. As if God doesn't see me. God doesn't know what's going on. If I close my eyes, God's not there. I can do whatever I want to do and it's okay. No, it's not okay because God is there. He knows us intimately. He knows what's going on. And he calls us to himself. He wants us to respond to this incredible knowledge that God has of us. I love Isaiah 43:1. I used it this week in John Gavinsky's funeral service. The scripture says, "But now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." I love that scripture. It just reminds me that God knows me completely. I am 100% totally his. Everything about me, I am his. God knows us completely. David understood that from Psalm 139. God searched us. He knows us. But here's the second thing that we can pull from this passage. God wants you to know him personally. You see, it does not matter that God knows you completely because here's the fact. God knows everyone completely. God knows what's going through the minds and the hearts of every human being on the planet. Does that blow our minds or what? Somehow God knows what's going on. Nothing catches him by surprise. He's never shocked. But just because God knows you and knows what you're thinking, knows what you're doing, knows where you are, does not mean that you know him personally. The prophet Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 29:13-14. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. You see, God wants more than just to know us, to know what's going on. God wants us to know him, a personal relationship. In Psalm 139, David used a really interesting word for know. He used it several times in this passage. He started there in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. To know. It's the same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis when it says that Adam knew Eve and she bore a son. It's an intimate knowledge. It's a personal, experiential knowledge. One Hebrew scholar called it a mingling of the souls. You see, there's a big difference between intellectual knowledge and personal knowledge. Fans may know about God, but followers know God. Big, big difference. Henry Blackaby said it this way, everything in your Christian life, everything about knowing him and experiencing him, everything about knowing his will depends on the quality of your love relationship to God. If that is not right, nothing in your life will be right. Knowing God personally, experientially, not just knowing facts about God, but experiencing God in your everyday life. There's a big difference between facts and experience. I told this story several years ago here, but I was reminded of it again this week. Our well went out Friday. Wasn't that a joyous thing to wake up and have no water Friday morning? And I thought it was going to be an easy fix, but it was not. It was very, very, very complicated. And I was reminded why people pay others to do stuff like this. But I replaced the motor and did all that, and it was quite a feat. But I went into to Lowe's, and I was talking to the guy, asking him some questions. And I was reminded of what happened some years ago now. I went into one of the home fix-it stores, and I was painting. I was doing some painting, and I was thinking about buying a little more expensive paint. I usually buy cheap paint. And I was trying to figure out, you know, the difference between the paint, you know, thick paint, thin paint, paint with all this stuff. I mean, it's crazy how the difference of paint. I mean, just paint. So I wanted some help here. Should I really spend twice as much and buy nicer paint? Or is it okay to get paint that just kind of resembles milk? You know, I mean, what would be best? And so I'm asking this guy these questions, all these questions about paint. And he's telling me all this stuff, and he takes me and he shows me all this stuff. He shows me this stuff on the wall, has all the different sheens and all the different stuff. And he's explaining it all to me, and it was actually really thorough, and it was very impressive how much he knew about paint. And I was about to make my choice. Actually, I had my hand on the can that I was going to get. And I said to him, "So when you paint, which kind do you use?" And he grinned and he said, "I've never painted before in my life." You gotta be kidding me. What are you doing here? You know, why did you just spend the last 15 minutes telling me which paint I should buy? See, there's a lot of people in life like that. They know so much about God, but they've never experienced Him. And there is a big, big, big difference. The Bible says that even the devils believe, the demons believe. Look at James 2:19. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. See, I'm convinced that many, many churches are full today of people who know about God, but they've never really come to know God in a personal relationship. Big, big difference. Humanity is separated from God because of sin. And God has gone to great lengths to reach across that chasm that separates us from God. And it's called a personal relationship, knowing God. Here's how God said it in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. You see, we think about eternal life as heaven and streets of gold and all this stuff. No, no, no. Eternal life is knowing God. Knowing God personally. See, personal knowledge is more than just knowing about God. We need to get that in our mind. Now, I think theology is important. It's very important. I think that we ought to study theology. Theology means the study of God. We need to study God. But it's possible to study God without knowing God. It happens all the time. I want to read this quote from J.I. Packer. I love J.I. Packer. It's kind of a long quote, but I want you to listen to what he said. "If we pursue theological knowledge for its own sake, it will make us proud and conceited. The very greatness of the subject matter will intoxicate us, and we will come to think of ourselves as a cut above other Christians because of our interest in it and grasp of it. To be preoccupied with getting theological knowledge as an end in itself, to approach Bible study with no higher motive than a desire to know all of the answers, is the direct route to a state of self-satisfied self-deception. There can be no spiritual health without doctrinal knowledge. But it is equally true that there can be no spiritual health with it if it is sought for the wrong purpose and valued by the wrong standard." See, it's possible to just dig into the scriptures. You could know Greek and Hebrew, and you could study the Word of God. You could study the Bible. You could know it from backwards to forwards. You could really know it, but spend eternity in hell. You see, there's going to be a lot of biblically literate people separated from God for all of eternity. Because it takes more than just knowing about God to be a Christian. Personal knowledge of God flows out of a growing relationship with Jesus. This is the difference between a fan and a follower. Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 31:33. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." We call this growing relationship with Jesus Christianity. Now, most people equate Christianity with being a good person or going to church, doing religious kinds of things. These are just byproducts of our personal relationship with Jesus. Jeremiah refers to this as a covenant relationship, a covenant where we enter into a binding relationship. You know, marriage is a covenant where you enter into this relationship. It's supposed to be a lasting covenant that's built upon commitment, where our greatest goal and desire is to serve the other. Covenants in the scriptures are bilateral, really. You even a marriage covenant, you enter into that, both agreement. In the Old Testament, they did all kind of crazy things to seal covenants. You ought to just do a little study on that. There's a few handshakes and a few things I'm not real sure about, feel a little awkward about. You can just go read them. But one thing they did, this is weird, they would take an animal like a cow, you know, or a ram or a lamb or something. They would cut it open and cut it in half and put half of the animal on one side, half the animal on the other side, and they would walk through the two sides of this bleeding animal as an expression of their covenant. Just weird. They just had some weird things that they did. I read one time where, like in marriage ceremonies, wedding ceremonies, it's a covenant relationship, and the reason we have a center aisle, and the groom's folks sit on one side, the bride's folks sit on the other side, and the bride and the groom walk down the middle, it's kind of like that animal split open, and you're walking. So it kind of makes me feel kind of gross. You know, I don't even know that I want to go to another wedding if I got to be that, you know, and sit on one side. I don't know if that's true or not. I really don't know. But I do know that in the Old Testament, it says that they walked between the split apart animal for some reason as an expression of the seriousness of the covenant that they've entered into. I don't know what all that meant, except I'm sure it was impressive on their minds. They would always remember that covenant that they made, that we have really entered into something very significant, something special. These days, we just throw covenants away like they mean absolutely nothing. No, a covenant is binding. It's a lifetime commitment that you enter into. It is that bilateral agreement. But our covenant with God is not so much bilateral. Because, see, we don't have anything to bring to the table. It's unilateral. God has offered to us His love and His grace and His forgiveness. He's offered us the privilege of being in His family. There's nothing we can do here to earn that status. We enter into this by simply accepting God's offer, entering into relationship with Him, receiving His forgiveness and His love, committing our lives to Him. I suppose if it is bilateral, maybe it's just our response. As we surrender everything, as we take up our cross daily and we follow Him to become His child. It is a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It's essential that we get this, that God knows us completely. You cannot hide from God. You cannot run from God. He knows everything that's going on in your life and in my life. But He wants us to know Him personally. He wants us to be a part of His family. Without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can come to church all you want, but you're just a fan. If you really want to be a follower, it means you are responding to God's offer of grace and forgiveness. But know the third thing we can pull from Psalm 139 is that God wants you to know Him intimately. See, it's possible to be a Christian. I really believe that. It's possible to be a Christian, but not really growing in our intimate relationship with Jesus. It's sort of a journey. It's sort of a process. People will enter into Christianity by surrendering their life to Christ. But see, an intimate journey requires some commitment on our part. It requires learning how to experience God in the moment. Look how the psalmist said it in verse 5, Psalm 139, verse 5. He says, "You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." Isn't that a great image of intimacy, of closeness? God is saying, "I really want you to know me intimately, personally." One writer said, "The width of our knowledge about God is no gauge for the depth of our knowledge about Him." Intimate. One thing that we can see in this passage is that we are always on God's mind. Always. Look at verses 17 and 18 of Psalm 139. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." What is he talking about? If you put verses 17 and 18 into the whole context of Psalm 139, and the psalmist says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God." It's not just all of the unbelievable thoughts that are in the mind of God, and I'm sure they are vast. But he's speaking of the thoughts that God has of him. He is saying, I've become aware that I am always on your mind, and your mind is full of thoughts of me. thoughts of compassion, thoughts of grace, thoughts of love, thoughts of wonder, thoughts of awe, whatever the thoughts are of God as he watches us and enjoys us as his children. You are always on God's mind. I love this Max Lucado quote. It's probably one, Max Lucado, probably one of my favorite things that he ever wrote. He says, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, and he chose your heart. And the Christmas gift he sent you in Bethlehem? Face it, friend, he's crazy about you. I love that. He's always thinking of you and thinking of me. We are always on his mind. So the question then is this. If we're always on his mind, is he always on our minds? That's a great thought. You see, if we want to have an intimate relationship with Jesus, it means that we are always walking with Jesus all day long. We are experiencing Christ in every moment, in every circumstance, in everything that we're doing. We wake up in the morning and we begin our conversation with him, and we fall asleep talking with him. It just never stops. It never ceases. It is an intimate experience with Christ all day long. Colossians 3, 1 and 3 says, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So God is saying, where is your mind? What are you thinking about? Are you always thinking about me? Is your mind always on eternal kinds of things? Am I included in every part of your day? You see, as a follower, God's saying, look, we're doing this together. We're doing life together. We're on this journey together, and I want to be included in every part of your life. There's a huge fallacy that we have somehow bought into in our culture, and that is that we feel like we live in this split world. We have this dichotomy. We have this sacred life, and we have this secular life, and somehow we have moved the sacred into Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. But then the rest of our life is over here in the secular. But that's wrong. We live in the sacred all the time, 24/7. We are born again believers. If you've given your life to Jesus, you are a Christ follower. That means that you get up on Monday morning to go to work, and you are following Christ to work. That affects how you work. That affects what you do. That affects how you engage with the people at your office or wherever it is that you work. It affects every part of your life because you are a Christ follower. You understand that every moment of your life is lived in the presence of Almighty God. And you are doing it together. You are doing life together. And you are learning about God through your experience. Now, you've studied the scriptures and you're seeing God at work. But God is a part of every moment of your life. So you are always on God's mind, and hopefully God is always on your mind. And note the second thing, that God will help you to get rid of the barriers to an intimate relationship. He will. You see, we all have barriers to knowing Christ intimately. God understands that. There's a lot of challenges. Some of the barriers are schedule kinds of things. Life has gotten busier. Have you noticed that? It's supposed to have gotten simpler. Technology is supposed to have given us 30-hour work weeks. Do you remember reading that back in the 70s? It's supposed to make things simpler. It's supposed to slow things down. Matter of fact, technology is supposed to give us extra weeks of vacation. We're supposed to be sitting around trying to decide what to do with our extra time because we now have computers. That hadn't happened. It's gotten crazier. Schedules are insane. We're running from here and running to there. Schedules can be a real problem. Sometimes it's just priority barriers. We just have the wrong priorities. Sometimes life's demands become a barrier for us. We find ourselves in circumstances that are really difficult. Required circumstances, doctor's appointments, needs that we have to respond to. It can be a real challenge. In Celebrate Recovery, we refer to that hurts, habits, and hang-ups. They can be barriers. We have a lot of hurts in our life, things that happened to us from our past. Habits that we've picked up on, hang-ups that we just can't seem to get over. There's a lot of things, I think, that hinder our intimate relationship with Jesus, barriers. So how in the world do we overcome them? I promise you that if you try to overcome them by yourself, you probably can't. But God offers to help us with that. See, our greatest barrier is sin. God offers to help. Look how the psalmist ended this Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Can I just pause for a second? Why is the psalmist saying, God, search me and know my heart? I think it's because he's understanding that he doesn't know himself. And he needs God to help him. Since God knows him so intimately and completely, he's saying, God, help me to know myself. Search me. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. You see what he's saying? He's saying, God, I want an intimate relationship with you. You know me completely. You know me fully. I want an intimate journey with you. And so, if that's going to happen, God, I need you to help me. Please search me. Know me. Understand me. Look deep into my heart. Help me to know myself and lead me in a way. Help me overcome the barriers, whatever they are, if it's sin, if it's problems, if it's struggles, whatever it is, lead me in the way. That will be the everlasting way. It'll be the way of walking with you intimately and journeying with you as a follower of Almighty God. See, a follower is not content to just play the religious game. Followers don't want to hold on to anything that will hinder an intimate experience with Jesus Christ. Fans are happy to learn about the Bible. Might even read some religious books. Might attend a spiritual seminar. But followers are all in. Followers are not content with anything less than intimacy with their Heavenly Father. You see, God knows you completely. He really does. But He wants you to know Him personally. This morning, if you're not a Christian, that's where it starts. It's to say, Jesus, there's a lot about this I don't understand, but I do understand that you love me and you know me and you want me a part of your family. To become a Christian, you're saying, Jesus, I surrender to you. I want to begin this journey, this personal relationship journey, and so I surrender my life to you. Would you do that today if you're not a Christian? Would you be willing to surrender your life to Jesus, to start the journey, a personal relationship? But then God doesn't want it to stop there. It's not like you just become a Christian, that's it. God wants you to know Him intimately. It's a journey, it's a process, it's a lifelong experience where we come to know Christ intimately. You see, you can know a lot about God without really knowing God at all. That's possible. You can learn a great deal about godliness without really experiencing God at all. You can do a lot of things for God without experiencing the power and the fruit of God. So hopefully through this series, through this study, we would say, you know what? I don't want that. I want the real thing. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you just to reflect for just a moment on Psalm 139. Isn't it apparent in these verses that David had something special with God? It probably came from a lifelong pursuit of God, struggling with himself, dealing with his own failures, finding God in the midst of that, experiencing God's grace and forgiveness. There's just a lot all wrapped up in that. But in these verses, we see David saying, God, I'm not happy just to know you, about you. I want to know you deeply, intimately, personally. Could that be our passion and our desire? Father, thank you for including this in your word, giving us a little picture into David's experience with you, his relationship with you, and it just reminds us that there's so much more than just knowing facts about the Bible. There's so much more than just attending religious events. You want to be a part of our life, intimately experiencing everything that we're doing as we do it together. So I pray for us here in this room. I pray that none of us will be content with anything less than that. As followers of Jesus, It'll be a lifelong pursuit of intimately experiencing all that you are. That's the path we want to take. The path of blessing it is, the path of glory, the path of fulfillment and purpose. But it's the path that honors you as our Creator and as our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to bring our service to a close. We'll sing a song that you may know, you may not know. This may be new to you. I want to encourage you to think about it. Think about the words of this song. Sing along if you'd like. But could we use this time to just say, God, I'm a follower of Jesus. Or, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And God, I want to be all in. I don't want to just be satisfied with anything less than intimacy, close relationship with you. And anything that's in the way of that, please show me. Search my heart. Know my thoughts. Is there anything in me that is hindering my intimate journey with you? Show it to me, because I want to get rid of that, because I want to keep my eyes on you. Could we sing together and you respond? Your response could just be private, personal prayer between you and the Father. Your response could be you want to slip out from your place and let's talk together and pray for a moment. It could be that God's been dealing with your heart about a place to plant your life and your family, and you sense that God is leading you here to make Sunrise your church home. I invite you to come and take a step toward membership. You may want to just come and kneel at the front and pray. I invite you to come. Let's just use this time to meet with God as we sing.